Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. We're currently in our series, Heartbeat. Stay tuned for this week's message.
As I was thinking about Vision Sunday, what my heartbeat is, what I'm really passionate about, I thought, well, the thing I'm really, really passionate about is people coming to Christ and being saved. And then I'm really passionate about people being filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Because, and that's a pretty important part of the entire church equation. Because there is no church without that. But I've found the church is the best way to actually bring salvation and discipleship and the power of God into people's lives. And the greatest burden that I've had all the days of my Christian life had to do with the church, had to do with the house of God. And so in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18, Jesus says there, I will build my church. I say to you that Peter and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, here's the thing. When you start building the church, no matter what area in the church you're building, you will find yourself involved in warfare because it is encroaching on Satan's territory. And there's going to be all kinds of kickbacks in the forms of discouragements, deceptions, despair, all the D words you can think of, doubts and depression, all these things you'll find. And it may be even tempting to think that these are just normal human conditions, but I've found that anybody who's going to build a church needs to actually get themselves equipped and ready for a very robust kind of life, not only with invisible forces, but with people. And that's why Paul says, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, because you can be mistaken into thinking that you actually are having a fight with another person in church or outside of church, but actually you're dealing with the enemy. You're dealing with spiritual powers, and to actually have enough strength and courage and warfare and armor on you to survive this means that that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, I'm going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's always been our vision. And so as I go to the screen here, the vision that we have always had is build the church. And you and I, whoa, look at that. I'll do it again for you. Amen. So it comes out just right. I'm still learning on this, but I think it's going to be better than a blackboard. Build the church. Amen. Good. So the deal with this is that we need to understand that building the church involves at least three areas. And I want to talk about those here today. Firstly, it is saving lost people. Save lost people. That's why we have Alpha. That's why we have all the things that we are doing to make sure that we are getting people out of darkness into the kingdom of God. If anybody asks you what's the vision of C3 Oxford Falls, you'd say it's build a church, and the number one mission statement is to save lost people. Now, I want to take you into a little Bible study in the Old Testament. This is taken from the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah in chapter 3, verse 1, starts to rebuild the city of God. It's been destroyed. It's been pulled down. The temple and the city and the walls have all been destroyed. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I've been trying to recover areas that have been taken away from the church. One of them is the arts. I don't know hardly anybody else who ever had a school of creative arts in their church. A religious school of creative arts. And we taught drama, dance, singing, songwriting, and we still do. And many students are signing up right now to become part of that revolution. And I believe that the arts have such a significant part to play in the life of the church, way beyond what we even ever imagined. And when I first got converted, it seemed to me like arts had been stripped out of the church. It seemed like any ability to dress well or to look good or to eat well or to have a healthy lifestyle, that had been taken away. Any opportunity to become wealthy, to prosper in life, to be successful at what you do, have been taken out. People were even dropping out of university because it was sort of thought of in a strange way that somehow it's worldly to get intelligent. And so all these things, this dumbing down of the church, this graying of the church is a religious drive that comes out of hell. God is an extrovert. All you got to do is look at creation. He's a party animal. He loves to party. He loves to sing. He loves color. He loves spreading the sky with pink, oranges, blue, any color he can think of, and there are millions of them. And so when we start to think of the church, instead of thinking of this dry old library, musty place where everybody goes in and is nervous about saying anything and feels like a sinner and feels worse when they leave than when they come in, that is from the pit. The kind of church that's from heaven is when you come in and you feel better when you leave and you're alive with the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I tell you, I'm fighting this morning. So, I have asked in many pastors' leaders' meetings that I'm involved in, talking to in conferences and whatever, I say, how many gates are there into your church? I mean, how many gates are open into your church? And honestly, most churches have one gate, and it's at 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and that's it. There's no other way of actually finding your way into that church. But when Nehemiah started rebuilding the city, he restored 12 gates into the city. I think we should have 100 gates into the city, as many as we possibly can, but we've got to have at least some gates that enable us to bring lost people to Christ. Now, number one gate that Nehemiah restored was the sheep gate. This gate is the flock of God feeling comfortable and rested and fed and discovering what it is to be in the house of God. Now, every one of us are going to find that there are Christians who are dry and weary, and I'm not into trying to encourage people to leave their church to come here, but it happens. It happens, and it's a reality. And once upon a time, I tried to be extremely ecumenical and say, oh, no, go back. But I found they'd go back and die. And so I didn't feel like I was really giving good advice. They'd just get discouraged and fade. And all that potential that was on the inside of them would just shrivel up. And I think, you know, when people are feeling dry and wasted in their Christian life, and they come in and they find the presence of God, they find worship that falls on their life and draws out a fountain of praise on the inside of them. They think, wow, this is what I was meant to do. They discover that they're able to have success in life. They discover that they're blessed in what they put their hand to. They can be trained, and they discover their gifting and calling. I tell you, that's the sheep gate, where people come in and discover what it is to really be a follower of Jesus, not just a person sitting in a religious seat every Sunday. And you know what? I think that there are many, many, many people who are sincere in heart and are in churches but quietly dying. And it's such a sad thing that could happen. I pray for those churches that have revival. But in the meantime, you can't ignore that there are people who are hungry for God, like Nicodemus, who was in a religious setting. He was a scribe, a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night because he was hungry and thirsty for that well of water to come into his own life. And so the second gate is the fish gate. And that gate is obviously for people who've never been in church. And so we try to make church a place where, even if you don't go to church, that you feel okay, that you don't feel judged, you don't feel condemned. We're not into judging or condemning people. We've all been a mess ourselves, and we still mostly are. And we're getting fixed up as we go along. I know some of you are perfect, but as for your pastor, he's still getting fixed up. So, you know, we need a fish gate, an environment where it's okay to come in and sit down and take a while to make that decision to follow Christ. So that's why we have groups like Alpha. That's why we're ordaining Adrian and Rachel here this morning, because these groups will provide people with a pathway into the kingdom of God. But I want every one of us to think of a group that we could start, because every one of you have got something in your life that you're fascinated with. Some of you like fishing. I don't, but you do. Some of you like golf. I don't, but you do. Amen. And I'm thrilled about that. That's fantastic. You want to spoil a good walk just by doing that. That's Mark Twain's quote. There, you know, the deal is, I can play golf. I can play a round of golf. But I always stand too close to the ball after I've hit it. Now, the thing is, You and I have all got interests. Jane Cook, I saw her somewhere there. She cooks. What did I say, Jane Cook? I'm sorry. Jane Grover, she cooks. All right. Ed is able to get a group of girls around her. I met an Asian lady the other day who has Asian cooking classes. I went on a ride with Joe Campbell, who organized a little motorbike ride, and we went out from out here, and there was this motorbike rider who didn't look kind of like one of the guys, because she wasn't. Amen. She's a girl. And took her helmet off, and all this hair came out, and there was Amanda. I said, "Hey, Amanda, this is so fantastic." And after we'd done our little ride and had a little coffee and that, I said, "You got to come to church." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, Sunday night, 6 o'clock. She thought it said 7 o'clock. She arrived late, just in time for the altar call. Gave her heart to Jesus. Amen. Came to the Lord. Next thing, I'm Syrian church is on fire. Next thing, we're up in Kuala Lumpur holding an international leadership conference, and I'm telling the story. And then she stands up and says, "Hi, I'm here." She went to Kuala Lumpur. And then I come to the opening night of Alpha when we're starting here. There she is with a mother, and so she's found a gateway into the house of God through motorbikes. Through motorbikes, amen. I know some of you hate motorbikes, but it's incredible. Some of you like cars, some of you like trucks, some of you like reading books. You can get a little book, homogeneous groups of people who have common interests. You just grab a few others like that and sit down and say, "You know, can we pray? Can we talk? Can we do something?" Lawyers groups, Paul. Anything, amen. Yeah, I don't know if they get together much, but anyway. Out there at Silverwater, Lebanese cooking groups. Come on, amen. Arabian Nights. Belly dancers, I don't know about that, but anyway, it's there's got to be something that we're all involved in. You know, the Fijian community over there, they're having a lava and all the group, things that we can open up a gate for people to come in, the fish gate, and we can find ourselves bringing people back to the Lord. You know, here the third gate is the old gate, search and rescue, people who used to be around but not anymore. I'm believing that in this first month, this first few months, I just prayed it when I was sitting in my seat before. I said, "God, I'm believing for 100 people who used to come here to find their way back in the next month in Jesus' name. Lord, that they'll just, whatever reason it was, whether they backslid and felt too embarrassed to come back, whether they fell out with somebody, whether they had a bad day with us or whatever. Look, let me apologize to you. If I've offended you, you know, and I know it happens all the time, but anyway, you know, but if any of these guys have offended you, I'll apologize on their behalf. I do it all the time anyway. And so, you know, we're sorry. Look, let's get over it and move on. Amen. Let's just let it go. Forgive one another. Say our sorry. Say, come on, we can get there. We can get through all that stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's not hang around on the past. People are still stumbling over stuff that's behind them. So let's do a search and rescue. Ring up some people, bring them along, help them out. You know, we're fasting and praying for 21 days. We're starting college on Tuesday. We're starting the fast on Monday. Some of those students are not going to know what's hit them. And so, you know, we're going to have 21 days of fasting. And I urge you to be part of it. 6 o'clock prayer meeting in the prayer chapel. What day? 6:30, Monday to Friday. And seeking the Lord together for this coming year. We've never done this at the start of a year before. Let's just do something new and pay the price, make a sacrifice, lose some pounds, and just go into the future. Amen. You know, it's going to be a great, great time for that. Okay, so the Valley Gate, he repaired the Valley Gate. This is a gate where people are in depressed places. That's why we have CAP. I mean, Nick Gibb and her team brought like scores of people to Christ through CAP and into our church, maybe 12 families. Food Bank, New South Wales Farmers Hampers. We started 2 churches out of that, out of the New South Wales Farmers Hampers. Queensland Flood Relief, we helped the church start up there out of that. Christchurch Earthquake, our guy in Christchurch, Steve Burgess, was helped down there. The Street Children in Pakistan. So City Campus and Silverwater and Oxford Falls, we are really touching people all around the world through this Valley Gate. People who are in a valley, they're in a depressed place, they need some help, We're reaching out into the community. They're discovering help is real. It's not just religious stuff making requirements on them. It's actually bringing help to them. The next gate he repaired was the refuse gate. This is like people who are marginalized, people who are on the outer, people who most people don't want to know. They're rejected. They got addictions. They're in a mess. Their lives are horrifying. And so Jesus says, when he's saying the parable of the Father's house, he says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here. Everybody say, bring in here. It didn't say ring them up and tell them to go. It said bring them in here. That's a big difference. Hey guys, we got an event on this weekend. Love to see you there. No. What you say is, hey guys, we've got an event on this. I'm at your place at 7 o'clock to pick you up for an 8 o'clock start. Okay. They say, oh, we got the. Oh, no. I'm coming. Amen. I'm just there. Gonna be knocking on your door at 7:15. Oh yeah. No, I'll be there. Okay. See you then. Bang. Be a bringer. Everybody say, be a bringer. One of the greatest days of your life is when you got somebody who is marginalized, who's struggling in life, and they're at your side coming into church, and you're sitting there, and they're so ready to receive help, an answer, a solution in life, and Jesus is able to deliver that to them in the context of his house. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, we've done that. And he said, there's still room. He said, go out on the highways, go everywhere. Just bring people into my house that it may be full. Be a bringer into the house of God. The next gate was the fountain gate. That's a gate where everybody loves to come to a fountain, hang out with a fountain. It's events. Great events that we have in church, Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, all these big events where we can invite people along and gather them into the house of God. The water gate, that's like a revival. That's like the woman of Samaria. She went to get some water and Jesus comes to her and says, I got water to drink of that you've never even heard about. She says, oh, I'd like to drink that one. He says, you'll never thirst again. So, wow, where can I get this water? He says, I'm speaking to you. I am that water. I can give it to you. I'm the Messiah. She believes him straight away. Goes into the city. And what he said to her is, you got five husbands. And the one you got now is not your husband. That's six men. But she met the seventh man. Amen. Jesus. And that was the man that really turned her around. Now, she believed him when he said that. She went back into the city and it says she told all the men. She knew quite a few. She said, all you guys, come. Because she had to go outside the city because the other women in the city wouldn't let her get water at their well inside the city. So she had to go outside to this marginalized place. And so she goes out there and discovers Jesus, goes back in, brings all these men out, and they have a revival in the town. I believe in revivals. I believe in having them. That's why we have presence. That's why you got to take those 3 days, 4 nights out. Just block them out and say, I'm going to do it straight after Easter. Instead of going away, you know, somewhere else, just have a revival, have a renewal. I don't know about you. I need at least to be revived once a year, maybe 3-4 times. Just the dust of living and all the things that distract you and your focus off the fire can come upon you. And one of the worst things that can happen to you is to lose the fire. You know, John said, when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not just baptize you in the Holy Spirit so that you have this kind of a goosebump emotional experience, but a passion to fill your life, burning in your bones. When are you going to actually get a hold of that? Don't keep putting it off and say, one day, you know, I'll get on fire. One day, maybe I'll do it this year. Make a commitment. You know what? I'm going to get that passion for serving God. I'm going to go to presence. I'm going to get the touch of God on my life. And I don't care what comes out of it. I'm ready for it. In Jesus' name. I want an adventure. I want to be challenged. I want to become a champion for God. The water gate. The next one was the horse gate. I got a lot of gates here. This is the gate that's on the move. We live in a really transient world. Some people are in Sydney just for like 3 weeks. When you meet them and they say, oh, I'm in Sydney for 3 weeks, don't say, oh, I'll find somebody who's here for a bit longer. Everybody's important. They might be here on a holiday. They might be here on a short-term job. Might be here as a student for 6 months. Whoever's just transit, pour your heart into them. Love them to bits. They might change their mind. They might change their job. But I can guarantee you they know some people in the city that they'll bring along. And they'll say, you know, I should be there. So everybody who's on the move, that horse gate needs to be revived. The east gate. The Bible says, love your neighbor. Asia is our neighbor. The east gate is us reaching into Asia. Two-thirds of the world's population are up there. And you know what? I've found that God has looked at us in the church sometimes and thought, well, they're not going to the mission field. So I'm going to bring the mission field to them. So now we have, God bless them all at Vietnamata. And we have out there in Silverwater, we have, my Lord, we have every nationality under the sun, I think. Fijians, Africans, we love all you guys. So many Asian people, beautiful Asians coming in from Singapore, from China, from Taiwan, from Cambodia. These guys, we want to let you know that gate is wide open, and there is a place for Asia in our community, in all that we're doing, because God loves Asians. Otherwise, He would not have made so many of them. Amen. There are so many, and He loves Chinese people more than anybody. There's more of them, and Indians. He loved the Indian, and I see some Indians there. My good Indian friend, and I love Indians. They're so much fun. They're the biggest risk takers in the world. If you've ever driven through Mumbai, you know what I mean. My God, they just walk out, don't car, walk, cars and pedestrians. There's no rules. It's just chance, luck, everything. The last gate that I want to talk about is the Mifkat gate. Mifkat means assignment. People are lost. They don't know what their meaning in life is. And when purpose is not understood, abuse is inevitable. Miles Monroe says that. When we don't understand our purpose in life, abuse. Not proper use, but abuse. Abuse is inevitable of our lives. Because if we know our purpose, we'll prepare ourselves to fulfill that purpose. We'll put disciplines on ourselves. We'll educate ourselves. We'll modify our lifestyle so that we will actually fulfill this purpose, because the discovery of purpose is like hitting the jackpot. Forget lotto. Hit the jackpot of understanding your goal and purpose in life. Your greatest destiny is to discover Christ, who then has the blueprint of all of His intentions for your life. And no matter how many times you mess it up, if you keep committed to Him, He'll keep rerouting you so you reach your destination, just like that little GPS lady in your car. Jesus will actually discover ways to maximize the potential inside of you way beyond what you ever thought you could accomplish in this life. And it is astonishing what there is waiting for any human being who actually devotes themselves to the Lord. Do you know that word logos in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. The Christians were the only one who translated Logos as Word. All the other writers, Plato, Philo, all the other writers translated as meaning or reason. Logos, reason. Logos, meaning. So you could read that as in the beginning was the meaning. And the meaning was with God. And the meaning was God. All things were made by the meaning. And when you think of God as being the meaning of life, and you connect with Him, you discover that actually that's so true. And not only discover that's the general meaning of life, you discover your personal meaning in life. In the beginning was the reason, and the reason was with God, and the reason was God. He is the divine. He is the reason. The reason why we are here is because of God. God Himself is love. God is light. And all of that He is, said, I've got to create independent thinking, self-actualized personalities who are just like me. They have their own consciousness. They can say, I am. They can make decisions. And I want them to come and surrender their life to me so I can guide them into their best life. And once we discover that best life, you start to use it to serve him. Discovering the meaning of life, we have people like Amanda Ancliffe holding seminars in community halls, and we did Family Matters and raising teenagers, these kinds of things. We're opening that gate as wide as we can in this coming year. That homogenous small group, the alpha groups, and the community groups to help people find a way in to the house of God, into Jesus. That's what we want to do throughout this year at an ever greater level. Many times when I've spoken to you from this on this kind of Sunday, when we're announcing our vision, I've talked about the far distant places that we're starting churches. I'm not talking about that today. That's happening. It's happening without us hardly even touching it. I'm more concerned about right on our doorstep here in Sydney, right here in our own suburbs. Instead of being prophets to the nations, I'd rather us be prophets to our suburbs. And so that we actually start to knock on the door and invite friends in and start a community feeling around here, so there's 10,000 people turning up here every weekend, worshiping God all from all around this area, and saying, you know what, we're discovering the meaning of our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the second thing on our screen is to make disciples. Woo, got it on. That looks big, doesn't it? I got the biggest blackboard in town. To make disciples. Okay, disciples are made, they're not born. And so every week, what we have in our church is connect groups. We have 474 connect groups right now. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Then he said, teaching them to observe. So one of the things that is newish in my vision, is that on the weekends that we go a little deeper in the Word of God. A little bit like going through the gates that Nehemiah's rebuilding. Rather than just being inspirational and aspirational and preaching, getting quotes from others to reinforce what we're saying, I want to take the Word of God and unfold it and feed into your world the most potent diet of the Word of God that I can actually get a hold of. Now, if you try and get a hold of me before 11 o'clock on a weekday, you probably won't be successful, except on Wednesdays when I come in for our staff meeting at 8 o'clock. Because in the mornings, I pray, study, and work out. Amen. And I work out for about an hour. So the rest is praying and studying the Bible, getting myself ready for the weekend. Pretty well every day, just thinking about what God is speaking to me, trying to get a voice, trying to get something in my mind and my heart from heaven that will feed God's people and start to do them better than any other food that they can get a hold of. Listen to this passage. This is the passage that has stirred me up to do this. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. So there in the city campus, in our Silverwater location, and here at Oxford Falls, I'm believing that we'll find ourselves being elevated by the power of God in all kinds of ways. Now, one of those ways, interestingly, recently, was with three members of our congregation here getting citizenship awards throughout, like out of all the other submissions that came in, the three people who got the three top awards for Citizen of the Year and the other two awards were from this congregation. You got to understand, that's a profiling and an elevation that some people have. They're going to have difficulty criticizing you when they know that you're doing actually some really good things in the community. And that's not our purpose. It's not, you know, I could care less about criticism. It's not our purpose to try and fit that. It's to be part of the answer and not part of the problem. So Jesus is saying in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. So when I was talking before about recovering these areas of our lives, One of those areas is our marketplace ministry. And so we have Pathfinders, and that's coming up in like 2 weeks' time, Friday week, with Mike Baird, Bruce Baird's son. And that's going to be a sensational time. But you know what? It's not just about what will I get out of it. It's about who can I bring. Our Pathfinders meetings in the city at the Ivy have been normally around about 50% or more are completely unchurched people. They don't go to church. They're colleagues and associates and staff members of guys who have companies and they've bought a table for 10 and said, look, let's just go along and hear Mike Baird share his heart, share his testimony. But you know what? We're a little sneaky. I gotta confess something to you here. The Bible says you got to be shrewd, okay? Yet harmless. And so Jesus said that. Shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay, so what we do is Pastor Phil gets up and does 15 minutes as well. And I'm embarrassed to say that sometimes people say, that was worth coming for that. But anyway... The deal is, it's a gateway, and it's a really fantastic gateway for us to invite members of the marketplace who are under incredible pressure. The RBA is saying, keep your rates down. The banks are, no, we're going to shove them up. People are under pressure with their mortgages. They're under pressure in their businesses. People are feeling tensions in their cash flow. It's a very depressing, difficult, struggling world out there. And to come in to a Pathfinders meeting and find hope and encouragement and some strategies on the way through, you can be part of the answer in that area of the world as well. And so that's how the mountain of the Lord's house gets elevated. People start to say, wow, church is not like I thought it was. It's kind of different. And then it says, and all nations will flow to it, all ethnicities. And this is like, as God's house is elevated, as you and I speak well and exalt the house of God, people are attracted to it. They start to flow to it. And then it says, they will say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come means I'm coming with you. It means I'm going to bring you to the house of the God of Jacob. Then it says, he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's saying the Logos and the Rhema are going to go out and it will feed people. And that will be the attracting force that says, people, we've got to get down there and get the Word of God on the inside of us and feel the feeding of the Word of God, not just in Bible college, not just in specialized groups where we're doing a Bible study on something, but actually in church life. So the Word of God has flown into our world, and we're discovering that that is the answer. When that Word gets inside people's worlds, it will transform them. And I'm going to spend, like I said, every morning of the week I spend studying and praying so I can get ready to deliver that Word. Luke 12, verse 42 says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So a faithful steward and a wise steward, manager, is put in charge of a house to actually deliver the food in due season. And every week there's going to be a message for you here at this house that's taken all week to cook. So make sure you turn up. I'm ringing the dinner bell. Dinner's done. Amen. One of the worst things is to spend all that time cooking a great meal and nobody turns up. They're all too busy. They got TV shows to watch. They got other things to do. Make it a priority to be in the house of God. Amen. So that your spirit can be fed and empowered and enriched and wisdom can come to you from on high in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. The third and last one that I'm doing here, I'm going to do it in a different color. Okay, blue. Amen. Is empower saints. Okay, so from Tuesday onwards, we are going to be empowering saints here in church, in these seats that you're sitting in, and in classrooms all over this campus, and at Silverwater, and in the city campus. You and I, we can all join together in finding a whole new training level. We are not just repeating the curriculum that we did 10 years ago. We are constantly evolving and morphing that curriculum so that it trains ministers for today's world. So to do these kind of things, to get these guys to make all this happen. We train people how to do that, to make the graphics happen, to make the music sound, to produce music, to produce TV shows, all of these things, to communicate the gospel, to become an effective minister of the Word of God, to become an effective sharer of the Holy Spirit. All of these things we will equip people for every week, and we'll find ourselves planting these 1,000 churches that God's called us to plant all around the world. And it's astonishing to me that right now there's nearly 100,000 people worshiping in C3 churches all around the world. And it came out of you guys, came out of you being in here faithful and true and saying, let's equip a generation to touch the world. But that 100,000 is going to grow to 500,000 within a few short years. And then it'll grow to 1,000,000 people in our churches all around the world. Coming out of Silverwater, coming out of Hong Kong, coming out of London, Amsterdam, coming out of the city campus. All these people that God has put his hand on. And one of the greatest things that you could ever experience in your life is to discover your gifting. Amen. Take me to the screen again. So that you are a round peg. Amen. In a round hole. Hello. Not a square peg. Amen. That is really uncomfortable. When you are trying to be that, when you discover what it is, where your house is, where your fit is. The Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I prepared one for you. For each individual in this place, my heartbeat is for your best life. Without any shadow of a doubt. Give me the screen again. Amen. I've got to write that down. Your best life is going to be discovered at every stage of following Jesus. But the greatest, the highest level of that is discovering where you fit, what you're called to do. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have volunteers sign up. You will discover destiny when you serve. You discover your gifting when you serve. Most all of our life is discovered when we seek not ourselves, but to help somebody else, to help the church grow, to build the church, to buy into that vision. So the things that I've shared here today are so that we all get ourselves on the same page and we march together with one heartbeat. We say, this is why we're here. We want to build the house of God. We want to join together and not just be consumed with our own lives. And that's a concern I have about the balance of diet that we always get. Not that we're always just coming so that I can get blessed. So what do I need? I hope church is going to bless me today. If we came with at least half of our life thinking, I'm going to bless somebody down at church today. I'm going to give. I'm going to support and strengthen. I may not even feel like it every week, but I've made a commitment. I'm going to be a builder of the house of God in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a clap off him, would you? Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.